very much. Oh, it's exciting. I've 1 week left of prayer and fasting. Not long to go at all. So you're nearly there. You're nearly there. If you've been, thank you, Janice. If you've been just still have some Christmas chocolate left over like I have, and you just can't wait to tuck into again, 1 week, hold the line, you are nearly, nearly there. But it's awesome to be able to speak to you in this final week of prayer and fasting. We've been doing a couple of messages over the past few weeks about how to pray, how to get the most out of prayer, what it means to fast. And, you know, some of you have been Christians for a long, long time, and you might be thinking, I know how to pray, I know how to fast. But sometimes it's really good to go back to basics right at the start of the year and think, yes, this year I am going to dedicate this year to God and not just have 3 weeks at the start where everything, you know, is we're all praying together and things like that, but like, no, this is going to be the launch pad for 2024. So plenty more things coming up. Excited for baptisms at the end of the service. And yes, pretty soon, just over a month's time, women's conference. I have been to women's conference before, serving and things like that. So it is a good time. Gents, if there's a special lady in your life, a girlfriend, a wife, a daughter, a mother, a sister, a cousin, an auntie, a special friend, buy her a ticket. Make sure you get her there. Drive her along. Treat her. She will thank you for it. Now, this morning, as we finish our final week of prayer and fasting, like I said, I really don't want this to be, you know, just at the start of the year, a routine, a habit that we do, and then we just forget about it for the rest of the year. What we do at church is we have things like 21 days of prayer and fasting. We have things like conferences. We have things like communities on where we set small scale, everything in between, and work and laugh and cry sometimes and just do life together. But in all of this, we don't want it to stop there. So say last week we had communion together at church. We try and do that about once a month. But we always say, grab some bread, some wine, some juice, whatever you like, and meet together in your connect groups or your families and take communion together at home. There's always a good reason to do so. And it's exactly the same with prayer. I would hate it if, you know, your only time that you pray or the only time that you sing to God or the only time that you meet with other Christians and enjoy some sweet fellowship together is for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, or even just an hour and a half on a Sunday, or a connect group for an hour or so once a week. I'd hate that. I'd just want to say, you know, this is just the beginning. Sunday morning is like the halftime in between the match, and this is where you get fired up, and then you go out, and you are able to take on your world on fire for God everywhere you go. So with that in mind, the title of my message this morning is How to Pray. How to pray. And not just pray, you know, just on a Sunday morning or at a connect group. How I'm thinking, I'm a Christian. Did you know that when Jesus was wandering around 2,000 years ago and he was gathering followers around him, Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. He prayed publicly, but he also prayed in private. He spent one time, a whole night in prayer when he had to choose his 12 disciples, the ones who were going to go out and spread his message. It's something that he took very, very seriously. And Jesus grew up in a Jewish family and a Jewish community, and all of his followers were Jewish, and they grew up reading the scriptures. They grew up with the stories of the people of God, and they prayed every day. They had a special prayer that they prayed morning and evening. They were immersed in prayer. They knew how to pray. And yet, there was a moment in Luke 11, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 11, verse 1. All of a sudden, these people who've been praying all their lives, since they could talk, they go to Jesus and said this. Once, Jesus was in a certain place praying. And as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, you know, just like John and teaches his followers. But could you teach us how to pray? And that's pretty crazy if you think about it. But these followers of Jesus, these people who had been praying all of their lives, these people who knew who Jesus was, these people who were following him and participating in his miracles and the way that he loved people and healed people and forgave them, they considered it a priority to say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. They knew that there was something more. They knew that there was something special. And what Jesus did is he sat them down and he said, okay, I want you to pray like this. And then he taught them, which something many of us know, perhaps if I ask you now, many of you could actually recite by heart. I'm not going to do so. But he taught them what's come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. And I think perhaps in all of our years as churches throughout the last 2,000 years thing, as a duty that we have to do, I'm not saying that it's wrong to recite it word for word, but you know, if that was the case, we'd have to be doing it in Greek, which is what the original language was here. I think Jesus, rather than just giving us another religious thing to do, another religious thing to recite, as if these are some magical words that all of a sudden, when you start saying, oh, this is a template, this is a model, which you can take into your world, into your situation, and really make your prayers come alive again. If you've been feeling this morning like your prayer life, even over the last few weeks, has gotten a bit stagnant, a bit boring, if you feel like maybe your Bible on the shelf has been gathering dust, that your prayer life has been getting a bit dusty as well, I want to take us through this Lord's Prayer. I want us to dust it off, and I want you to take this into your world, into the rest of your day. And what I want to do is I want to go through line by line by line and just show you what Jesus was starting to do. Does that sound all right? Yeah. Good. Okay. Well, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous set of teachings in Matthew 6, verse 9, he starts to teach us the Lord's Prayer. He says, this is how I want you to pray. And he starts off and he says, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. What a great way to start a prayer. With the idea of Father. I'm coming to see my dad. I'm coming to see my father who cares for me, who loves me, who's for me, who's excited to spend time with me. Now, I don't know what sort of relationship you've had with your own earthly father. And many times we bring that to our relationship with God. I know I have. I love my dad. He's a fantastic guy. He's given me my sense of humor. He taught me how to ride a bike. He's so special, and I love spending time with him. But, you know, he's not perfect, and neither am I, neither is anyone. So when I come to God as a father, if I'm not careful, I bring baggage. I bring stuff. I bring my view of what a father should be. And yet, right at the start, I think Jesus is saying here, when you come to God, it is not as a timid employee that's looking for a promotion. It is not as a servant or a slave or a worker who's just trying to appease a boss. It is not someone who is just trying to put one foot in the right place, do the right someone who created you. You might slip up. No, it is to a father, someone who created you, someone who cares for you, someone who has been with you every step of the way. When you pray, before you say or do anything else, Jesus wants you to start with a sense of Father, Dad, whatever words you put to it, our Father in heaven. And when we say in heaven, we're not just talking about God floating on some cloud up in the distance. No, the word is more like air, atmosphere. I love how Pastor Shane Willard puts it sometimes. He says, I start my prayers something like this, you know, our Father, in the very air that I breathe, who's closer to me than the air that I breathe, I simply pause and I just become aware of you. So many times we're trying to muster up some sort of motivation to pray. We're trying to stir ourselves up as if we're trying to reach up to God and he seems so far away. But no, Jesus is staying right here. Father, friend, closeness. Closer than the air I breathe. He's already here. I don't know if you came to church this morning thinking, oh, God seems so far away, and maybe if I join in with this church on a Sunday morning, I just might get a bit closer. Now, did you know, the moment you woke up this morning, your Father is there. He's saying, good morning, my child. Let's take on the day together. Our Father in heaven. I love in Psalm 68, verse 5, the psalmist goes into more detail, and he starts to speak about the nature of God. And he talks about God again as a father. In Psalm 68, he says, "Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, protector of those who God, whose dwelling is holy." Perhaps you had a great dad growing up, and perhaps you still do. Perhaps you didn't. Perhaps you had a dad who wasn't always there for you. But I want to say this morning, Jesus is introducing you to a perfect father. In Psalm 27, verse 10, David is pondering this, and he's saying, you know what? Even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. That's the kind of God that we worship. Not an unruly boss, not a cruel taskmaster, not a slave driver, but a father. That is the nature of God. When we start our prayers with Father, what we're essentially saying is that no matter what we're going to say next, no matter what we're going to do next, we are believing, we are knowing as a certain truth that the universe and our very lives are held together by an infinite being of love. You are loved this morning. You are accepted. And then he continues. He continues. He says, "Our Father in heaven," in the next verse in Matthew 6, he says, "Hallowed be your name." Now, hallowed is a word that I've never used outside of a Christian setting, apart from the last Harry Potter book, I think, is something called the Deathly Hallows or anything like that. What does that mean, this old-fashioned English word? If you hallow something, it means you're treating it as something special, something significant, something sacred, something that isn't every day. And when we say, "Our Father, closer than the air I breathe, may I keep your name holy. May I keep your name significant, special." See, we start off with this wonderful intimacy with our Father, but on the other side of it, we say, you know what? This isn't just me going to hang out with my dad. This isn't that me just going for a casual chat. There is something holy in this moment. There is something that goes above and beyond my circumstances, my situation. I am connecting with the creator of the universe. I am connecting with the sovereign Lord at this time. And as I was thinking about this, you know, I think back, pretty good advice. You know, do not murder. That's a very loving thing to do. Don't steal. Don't get jealous. All those sorts of things. But then there's this odd command right at the start. One of the early commandments is, don't take God's name in vain. And usually, you know, we tend to think, oh, that's just stubbing my toe and using Jesus' name as a swear word when we're in pain. But I think there's more to it than that. Jesus is saying, may I keep your name holy? May I not treat it lightly? In Exodus 28, verse 36, we get all of these really long and, if I'm honest, really boring instructions about how to design the sacred space, the tabernacle. The details are so fine that we get all of the patterns that are involved in the priest's clothing and all these sorts of things. And in Exodus 28, 36, we learn that the high priest, the one who was representing God in the Old Testament, they wore a special headdress, almost like a crown. And right at the front, right on their forehead, we get this. God is saying, make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as a seal, holy to the Lord, holy to the Lord. Literally, God's name was written on the forehead of the high priest. That word holy, it means set apart. It means significant. It's almost as if God's people, God's chosen people, they were stamped with his mark. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen Toy Story, but Andy's favorite toy, Woody, just to make sure no one takes him, he lifts up his foot and he writes his name, Andy, on his shoe. It's like, you belong to me. You are special. You are marked with my name. And in the New Testament, you might not be able to see it, and I wouldn't recommend just getting a tattoo on your forehead saying this, but in the spirit, you got a spiritual tattoo. Did you know that? You've been stamped with God's name. Paul picks up on this in his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:13, he says this, when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago of God. And when you walk around, you might not immediately be able to see it. But in the Spirit, you are marked with God's name. God has written his name on you and says, you belong to me and I belong to you. Our Father, closer in the air I breathe, may I keep your name that you have so graciously written upon me. May I keep that special. May I keep that holy. May I keep that significant. You're walking around with God's name written on you. Pastor Bruce Monk talks about it this way. He's from New Zealand, and arguably the greatest rugby team in the world, the All Blacks, come from New Zealand. And he says, you know, when you're in the All Blacks, when you're playing for one of the greatest rugby teams in the world, you have to wear a special jumper. That's why they're called the All Blacks. They have this All Black uniform. And if you're wearing that, you're representing something. You can't just casually go and pick up some like official All Black jumper and wear it around. Sure, you get copies, you get fan makes and that sort of thing, but the real thing, that only belongs to the players. And if you're walking around in a real, authentic All Black jumper, you are stamped with that identity. This is who you are. There's expectations of you. There's things that you represent. Did you know this morning? Regardless of how you think of yourselves, regardless of what you put on this morning, you are wearing the jumper of heaven. You have it stitched into your very being, holy to the Lord. God is saying, I belong to you. You belong to me. Come on, let's walk together. Our Father, closer than the air I breathe, may I keep your name holy. May I represent you well. Jesus goes on. In Matthew 6, the next bit, he says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before we ask anything else, Jesus wants us to make this on his reign, his way, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love how he said on earth as it is in heaven. Because if he just said, your kingdom come, your will be done, again, it feels like, oh, striving. I've got to represent him well. I've got to do all of these things. I've got to do the Christian life. But the fact that he says, on earth as it is in heaven, changes things. The Christian life is not about striving to try and force God's kingdom into our world. No, it says, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is commissioning you and sending you from heaven to earth, every moment of every day. When you walk into a room, you arrive with the jumper of heaven, with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, when you walk into a room, it should be just like as if God himself walked into the room. It should be on earth as it is in heaven. And maybe you're looking around at your world right now, your family, your home, your workplace, your bank account, and you're thinking, it doesn't look very heavenly. Well, let me tell you this. The Bible talks about heaven as a perfect place, a wonderful place, our eternal destiny, where there's no pain, no sickness, no mourning, no crying. That's what he wants to use you to do, to bring into the world of those around you, on earth as it is in heaven. So my question is, where in your life is it not looking like heaven? Because in heaven, there's no sickness. And if there's sickness in your world, Jesus is saying, that won't do. Come on, let heaven invade your world and let there be healing. If there is, like we were singing earlier, depression, anxiety, fear, doubt, poor mental health, there's none of that in heaven. Jesus is saying, come on, let heaven invade your world this morning and let God sweep that away and bring you his joy, bring you his peace. Wherever you see hell, in your world or in the world of those around you, Jesus is saying, come on, I'm sending you out to destroy it and to bring about a new kingdom. Jesus is saying, I'm going to get you to take over, to bring God's kingdom. And Jesus goes on, the next verse. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Did you know that you can ask God for things? I never thought I was allowed to do this. I thought, oh, God's far too busy to deal with little old me. My problems, my issues, my wants and my needs, they're so insignificant compared to, you know, God's probably busy, you know, organizing different things, you know, trying to stop wars around the world, trying to help people who are in a far worse situation than me. And yeah, he is doing that. But remember how we started. Our Father. Our Father. God is a good Father. And what does a good Father do? He cares for each and every one of his kids, lovingly, intimately. We've only got one child on the way. Perhaps there'll be more in the future, I don't know. But let's just deal with the first for now. But I know that if that happens, when we have a second child, it's not like our first kid, all of a sudden, you know, half of my love stays with them, but I have to take away that and give this other child the second half of my love. No, I love them both with all of my love. All of my love. God's love for you is not divided this morning. He doesn't have to share, you know, 10% of his love with Lorraine and 10% of his love with Janice and 10% of his love with Glenda. And, you know, the more people come in, there's less room. No, no, no. He is saying, you get 100% here and now, today, I am with you. So when Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, he's saying, come on, come to your Father with your need. Verses 6 and 7, Paul is talking about this. And he gives us a pretty difficult thing to do. He says, be anxious for nothing. Now, wouldn't that be nice? Be anxious for nothing. Nothing at all. Don't be anxious about anything. But instead, here's how you're anxious for nothing. Instead, in everything. How? By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let him know what you need. Don't play games with him. Just tell him what you need. And when you do, he says, when you do, that anxiety starts to melt away as you put your needs, your wants, your desires, your life in the hands of someone infinitely more capable than yourself. As you do, the peace of God, which goes above all logic, all understanding, all human ways of thinking, that peace will keep your heart and your mind safe in Christ Jesus. Come on, this morning. Is there a prayer? Is there a need? Is there something that you're trying to work out? And you used to pray for it. You're trying to do with your own wisdom. That you're just trying to control. Maybe you used to pray for it, but you just let it fall away. Come on, I think this morning, in 21 days of prayer and fasting, it's time to let unanswered prayer or faded away prayer rise again to heaven. God is interested. God wants you to talk to him, and God is infinitely more able to do that than any of us could. Our Father in heaven, closer than the air I breathe, I simply pause and I become aware of you. God, you've stamped me with your seal, with your Holy Spirit. May I keep your name holy. God, I want to see above all else the culture of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, invade my world and the worlds of those around me. Bring heaven to earth in my space right now. And God, as that happens, I present what I need to you. And he continues. He says, forgive us our trespasses, as we have also forgiven those that trespass against us. I used to find myself caught up in guilt. You know, none of us are perfect. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. We all say and do things that hurt God and hurt ourselves and hurt other people. But I found myself weeks and weeks after the fact, every time I go to God, it would be a tremendous sense of guilt on my shoulders. And just, I was apologizing for things that I'd done weeks and weeks and weeks ago. Just feeling so wretched, so insignificant. But Jesus is saying here, no, every time you pray, you can know that you are forgiven, that you are loved, that you are set free, that God is not holding anything against you anymore. At all. And then he says, right, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to do the same thing. Now that's the tricky part. But as God has forgiven you, he's saying, like, come on, I want you to extend that same grace to others. Maybe there's someone in your world that you're finding particularly difficult at the moment, that no matter how hard you try, you just cannot seem to let it go. Come on, Jesus is provoking you this morning. Jesus is nudging you. Jesus is challenging you and saying, like, come on, I will never ask you to give anyone more grace than I've already given you. Jesus is saying, I will never ask you to give anyone any more grace than I've already given you. Come on. With the grace that has been given to us, it's not just for us, but it is to open our hearts wide and say, I'm living a wide open life, ready to forgive. Paul talks about this some more. And you can just tell, he knows what we're like. And he says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you also must forgive others. This was actually one of the verses that was read out on our wedding day. Not just this one in particular, the whole passage of it, but wherever we find ourselves, in whatever relationship, there'll be times where we just get it wrong. We don't just get it wrong with God, but we get it wrong with each other as well. And Jesus knows that. So he's saying, come on, every time you pray, just let it go. Let go of the guilt, of the burden that you've put on yourself or you've allowed other people to put on you. Just let it fall. I forgive you. I'm for you. And then with that freedom, share it with others as well. I've let it go, Jesus says. Can you do the same? And as I learned this, as I made this part of my prayer every time, I really, truly understood what it meant. Jesus' words when he said, when you follow me, when you walk with me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Every time we pray, Jesus is saying, come on, I'm empowering you. I'm not just commanding you, but I'm empowering you. You can just let it all go. And then he says in the next verse, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I love this thought. And I've learned what it means. All of us, we're tempted, particularly in times of prayer and fasting, when the biscuit barrel just seems to be shouting at us. I don't know, maybe that's just me. Rachel, you normally has to hide them. But resisting temptation, it's not just sat there in the moment, just sort of like gripping the edge of your seat. So I must resist. I must be holy. I'm wearing the jumper of heaven. I've got to represent him well. No. Jesus is saying, whenever we pray, he's saying, come on, don't let yourself get to that place at all. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, God, may I live a life where I'm not just walking along the cliff edge of ruining my life, of making mistakes, of hurting others. No, keep me far away. Keep me in a holy place. Keep me connected with you. Keep me so focused on you where everything else, all distractions, all worldly pleasures, everything else that the world has to offer, it just falls away. It just falls away because the face of God, walking with him, knowing him, being in constant step with him every moment of every day is the greatest joy that you could ever, ever experience. And then, right at the end, he rounds off in probably the best way possible. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. We started with intimacy, and we end with worship. We start off by saying, Father, you're here, I acknowledge you. And we end by saying, God, you're so great. You're so awesome. I love you, I'm for you. I worship you, I give you my all, because it all belongs to you anyway. Not just now, but forever. Worship is always a great place to be. I'm trying to get to the point, and I don't always do it, but I'm trying to get to the point where every evening when I go to bed, I try and follow this prayer. And I find myself, day by day, night by night, more and more, when I go to sleep, I'm just drifting off in the loving arms of my Father, in adoration and worship to him. That's a wonderful way to end the day, let me tell you. And that's the Lord's Prayer. It's not just something to recite. There's all kinds of ways you can talk to God. You can try and dress up your language, use fancy words, quote Bible verses to God as if he's forgotten them. There's all kinds of ways we can approach Jesus, timid and afraid or unsure. There's all kinds of different things we can present to him. But Jesus is saying, come on, this is how to do it. Start off by saying, our Father, my dad. Closer than the air I breathe, I simply stop and I become aware of you. And right at the end, worship, adoration, praise. If you're feeling like your prayer life has gotten a bit stagnant, a bit dusty today, you've got the greatest teacher in the room. That's not me, that's Jesus. Jesus is more than willing to teach you how to communicate with him. Before Rachel and I got married, we went on something called the pre-marriage course, and there were all kinds of things in there, learning about, you know, what it means to live together as a married couple, what are our expectations, what are our love languages, this, that, and the other. And one of the most important sessions of that was how to communicate. When you're in a friendship, when you're in a business relationship, when you're in a marriage, you need to learn how to communicate. And again, you might think, you know, I've been talking all my life. I know how to speak. But there were so many things that I learned. It's like, when I say this, Rachel actually hears this. When I say this, this is how it makes Rachel feel. When I spend time with Rachel, this is what she wants to do. This is what she wants to hear. My idea of communication wouldn't have gone so well. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. He's saying, come on, let me teach you how you can communicate with your Father. Let me teach you how you can speak to the one who's loved you from the start. And when you do so, your prayer life will catch on fire and nothing will be able to put it out. So come on, how about in these final moments, how about we close our eyes and I'd love to lead you in the Lord's Prayer as we go. And you might want to put your own words to this. You might have your own needs, your own situation that you want to bring to him. But come on, just in your heart, let's pray to our Father. And as we do, may your prayer life catch on fire again. So God, as a church, all together, here's how we start. We say, our Father, our Dad, our Heavenly Father, the one who loved us from the start, the one who's for me, the one who created me, the one who raised me, the one who knows every intimate detail of my life, I simply stop in this moment and I become aware of you. You're closer than the air I breathe. You're closer than anyone else. Help me to become aware of you. God, help me to keep your name holy today. Thank you that you've written your name on me. You've stamped me, you've sealed me with your Holy Spirit. Your presence has moved into my heart, and you're happy to live there, and you're never moving out. May I recognize just the holy weight of what you've put on my life. Thank you that you've marked me, and you say, you belong to me, and I belong to you. May I go out from this place, keeping your name holy, never treating this lightly. All else you want is to see heaven invade earth. Everywhere I see hell on earth, God, I want to take part in destroying that and bringing about your culture, your kingdom. Where I see sickness, I want to bring healing. Where I see despair, I want to bring hope. Where I see darkness, I want to bring light. Where I see bondage, I want to bring freedom. God, would you use me to change my world. Let heaven come to earth in my world and the world of those around me. God, I have so many needs. I can't do this life on my own. I've tried. I've tried to control it. I've tried to work it out. But God, only you can. So I lift up to you my situation, my need, that thing, that person, that stuff, that thing I'm hoping for. God, I lift it up to you, knowing that you are mightier than I, knowing that you are wiser than I, knowing that you have got it all under control and you can work it out. I trust you. And God, where I don't trust you fully, help me to trust you more. And God, for everything this week and even this morning, where I've messed up, where I've hurt you and others and myself, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for doing that. But I turn away and I turn to you instead. I look to you for forgiveness, not doubting. Thank you that you're happy to forgive me. And as you do, thank you that you empower me to go out and share that same love, that same grace to other people as well. Help me to never take it for granted. And God, where I struggle, where I find things difficult, where I want to do your will, but I just find it so tough when the world has so much else to offer, when it's easy for me to despair or lose hope or get distracted, God, I trust you that you are walking with me. You are strengthening me. May I walk hand in hand with you and never let you go. And thank you that you will keep me safe. And God, as I just am in this holy moment, God, you are King. You are the author of life. You are mighty and holy. And I could never worship you enough, but I am going to try. I give you all the praise, all the glory, all the power. In Jesus' name, amen. God's in this space right now. And he's in a good mood. He's in a good mood with you this morning. Not because you prayed some special holy magic words or anything. Not because you've done or said the right thing in the right way. But just because he's your father and he loves you because he loves you. And he likes you. He really likes you as well. He thinks you're the best. He thinks you're super cool. May you be blessed, not just in this final week of prayer and fasting, but throughout this whole year and beyond, to walk with your Father every moment of every day. And we're just going to pray one more prayer. We always do this every Sunday for anybody who's in here who has never actually given their life to Jesus before. You might be sat here and thinking, wow, I didn't think God could be like that. He's everything and more like that. And we're going to pray a prayer all together out loud with one voice in just a moment. For those of us who already follow Jesus, it's just a simple declaration of faith. But we're doing this all together to our Father. For those who maybe want to do this for the very first time, or if you gave your life to Jesus a long time ago, but you know you haven't been walking with him, today's the perfect day to come home. So let's pray. I'll pray a line. You can pray it back out loud after me. Nice and bold. To our Father. So we say, Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to earth, living a perfect life that I never could. I'm sorry for doing things, your love and forgiveness, but today I receive your love and forgiveness. Come into my life, make me new, and I declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Amen. Just with every head bowed and every eyes closed in this last moment, I'm the only one looking around, but if that was you, if you just prayed that prayer and gave your life to Jesus, either for the first time or as a way of recommitting your life to Jesus, I want you to do something super brave. I won't embarrass you or bring you to the front or anything like that, but how about you just stick up your hand, I'll acknowledge it, and then you can put it back down again. Cool, I see that hand. Is there anyone else in this space saying yes to Jesus, giving your life to him, putting your life in his hands, the one who loved you from the start? Awesome. Fantastic. I think that's a cause for celebration in just a moment. And we're going to keep the celebrations going with some baptisms after this. If you just prayed that prayer and gave your life to Jesus and raised your hand, or maybe you didn't, but you felt like you wanted to, on the screen behind me is a QR code that'll say next steps. We would love it if you take out your phone, give that QR code a scan. It'll take you to our website with some short videos explaining the brilliant decision that you've made today. We'd love to give you a Bible, something to help you read the Bible. We'd love to pray with you. We would love to just celebrate with you. And we always say the best thing that you can do, the most important next step, is keep on coming back. We want to walk with you as you take the first steps of your next adventure with God. And maybe as part of those next steps, you actually like what's going on here. You think, yeah, I could get behind this. I could invest in this. Well, there's another QR code or a website behind me that will allow you to give financially into the life of this church. Many folks give online, or the hosts will pass some buckets between the rows at the end of the service if you want to give by cash. We always say, if you are new to this church, if you wouldn't consider this church your home, if you're just visiting, everything's on the house, please just let the buckets pass you by. So I think we're going to go out celebrating in just a moment's time. Before we do that, let me just tell you what's going to happen next. After the final song, we are going to head out of those doors and head towards the kids' hall area where there is the baptism pool set up. We're going to dunk a few folks and then have some tea and coffee afterwards. If you're not sure what's going on, that's fine. Just go with it. I'll explain it as we go. Parents, please do pick up your kids straight away. They always love to be in the splash zone. So you'll be able to release our kids' leaders and we'll be able to watch and celebrate together. For those of you who are being baptized, if you're not already changed into the clothes that you are going to do that, you can head through those doors. There's some toilets or changing rooms there where you can get changed during the final song, and then you can head over there and meet us. So as we finish, head out those doors, we'll baptize some people, and then we can come back in with some great food and coffee prepared by the team. Sound good?
Yeah.
Fantastic. And don't forget, please don't come here next Sunday. Come for lunch. There'll be no one here. Come for lunch. We'll take you to a brilliant service. We're going to celebrate together. All right? Jump to your feet, guys. I'm going to hand back to our awesome team. Let's go.
Awesome. Let's praise Jesus one more time. Clap your hands.
To
us outside for baptisms. Hospitality will be after back.